We continue the shiur in Sichei Sodan, the sayings of Rabbeinu Zal. We are now on Seif Kuf Mem Tes, paragraph 149. If you recall, the previous discussions Sichei Sodan dealt with the Sefer Sipurei Maaseyos, Rabbeinu Zal Sefer on stories Rabbeinu Zal told, special types of stories that are both intriguing and fascinating, yet at the same time that contain such depth and Torah wisdom it is unfathomable by any human being. Ben Azal said that those who are zecher will understand a little in Gan Eden eventually. Here we understand just a tiny drop, but this tiny drop, even this tiny drop, is so great and so rich that a person can go through the entire Torah with any one of these stories. We cover all of the Gemaras, all of the Torah Nigla, and all of the Kabbalah is contained in each one of these stories. Especially, of course, the last story of the Zion Bettlers, the seven Bettlers, meaning the seven beggars. Beggars is one who begs, generally one who begs for alms, for food or for money, but specifically a Bettler or beggar is one who davens to Hashem. He turns to Hashem to beg Hashem for assistance. True tzaddik, one who is a true Baal Tefillah, is a Bettler. In this respect, and as we said, the previous paragraphs dealt with the different stories in the Sipurei Maaseyos. This Sif, Nosazal tells us, deals with the last story, describing how Rabbeinu Zal told this last story. Nosazal says that this story, which is the longest one on the Sipurei Maaseyos, Rabbeinu Zal began to tell this story on a Friday night. Now, the story itself is divided into separate parts. It begins with a story, and then this story is suspended right in the middle, and it goes off to speak about a story that seems to be unconnected to the first story. The second one is the seven-part story of the seven Bettlers. Ben Azal told the beginning part of the story, and then the story of the first Bettler. He told all that on a Friday night. Abnasazal was not present at the telling of this part of the story. On Tuesday, Abnasazal's friend, Naftali Zal, came to Abnasazal. He told him about the story, which he had heard from Rabbeinu Zal. Abnasazal writes that he was astounded when he heard this, because he said that he had heard other stories in Rabbeinu Zal till this time, but never one like this. Nosazal detected that this story would supersede much higher than anything ever previously told or will be told in the future. So on the next day, on Wednesday morning, Nosazal came to Rabbeinu Zal, and he spoke to Rabbeinu Zal. He was very anxious to hear more about the story, perhaps the continuation of the story, but at that moment, the Mishamish, the servant that Rabbeinu Zal came in to bring Rabbeinu Zal his breakfast. Rabbeinu Zal said he was forced to walk out. He could not stay there while Rabbeinu Zal ate breakfast. And afterwards, Rabbeinu Zal laid down for a short nap after breakfast. Of course, this gives us an insight to Rabbeinu Zal's life. A short nap meant, of course, that Rabbeinu Zal had been up all night. Chatzais. And then studying all night, spedidus, masikin, and so on. And of course, also, Rabbeinu Zal's short nap, naturally, was a trip to heaven to receive more Torah in depth. The sleep of a tzaddik is his visit to heaven. After this short nap, Rabbeinu Zal entered again, and suddenly, and after a few short exchanges of words, Rabbeinu Zal continued the story. And he spoke about the second part of the story, the second day, the second Bettler. That was on Wednesday morning. The following Friday night, the Venezuela continued and told the story of the third and fourth day. That pertains to the third and fourth peddler. And on the next day, on Sunday, the Venezuela told about the fifth day. 2 days later, on Tuesday, the Venezuela told about the sixth day, the sixth peddler. And then he wanted to continue on to the seventh peddler, but there was no opportunity. But Nosenzal said, we were never zechut to hear the rest of the story. Venizel himself said later on, this rest will not be told, which means there is something missing there. The story of the seventh peddler is missing, and also the tie-in between the seven peddlers and the first part of the story, to show how this is related with that of the seven peddlers, is missing from the story. We will have it'll be touched upon, because the commentaries explain a little, reveal a slight insight to the story, the connection, something about the seventh day that is missing. Of course, just a slight touch upon it. This is the synopsis of how the story was told. It would be very beneficial for us to have the story itself from the Sipuri Maisias. However, there are two ways of learning the Venizel Sforum. Venizel himself said, I advise you, when you learn my Sforum, it means the Kutei Maran, or any other Sefer Venizel wrote, you should have two separate Shiurim. One Shiur is to learn it very quickly, for the sake of knowing it well, thoroughly, by heart. Second Shiur is to learn it very slowly, to study and delve into each word separately, to go into as much depth as the person's mental capacity can contain, to strive to go as deeply as possible, to understand it in greater depth. That's a very slow kind of a shiur. Shiur we'll have now, temporarily, will be the first kind. We want to complete the story, so we'll tell it as simply as possible. Then, when we have a further opportunity, we'll try to analyze much more deeply the words. The separate words, the separate thoughts. Remember only that the story itself is not as you hear it. It is in code, and it contains all the secrets of the Teda Hakdesha. So then, as I'll say, the entire Teda is encompassed in these few words of this story. In fact, the Menachem said that if you want the interpretation in greater depth, you must have patience, because when Mashiach comes, Mashiach himself will give a shiur on this story to explain the story. This the Menachem promised, and this we look forward to. However, one thing too, if we learn the story, no matter how superficially, if we don't understand it in depth, we know, the Benazal said that when we come to Elam Haba, our neshama will then understand much more deeply what we could not grasp now. This is the benefit of hearing the story, even in the lightest vein possible. Story as follows. Benazal said, I will tell you how people were once filled with simcha. They knew how to be filled with simcha, to act with simcha. Now, we must accustom ourselves to a term, a Hebrew term, which will save a lot of translation later on. The word simcha means happiness, joy, elation, a happy frame of mind. The opposite is called atzvus. Atzvus means sadness, or a depressed state of mind, or hopelessness. Atzvus is one of the worst sins possible. It is a mental crime or mental contamination. A person who is beatzvus, no matter for what reason, even if chas v'shalom tragedy has befallen him, and he is be'atzvus in sadness or depression, it shows a lack of faith. A person does not have emunah in the words of the Tzadik Emes, the words of the Torah or in Hashem, because the Torah tells us constantly, you must be besimcha. Avinu's own self was the symbol of that warning. Rabbi Nachman ben Simcha, who taught always that no matter what happens, a Jew should be besimcha. If things are going right, well, of course he should be besimcha. Even if he thinks things are going wrong for himself, not going smoothly, still be besimcha, because simcha is the cure for anything that is wrong, and simcha itself is a constant mitzvah. It's not a small mitzvah, it's a very big mitzvah. As we mentioned too, the atzvos, or the opposite of simcha, is so bad a sin that it brings about the wrath of heaven. Point. In the Teit HaKdesha, the parasha we just read this past Shabbos, parasha which contains the kolis, the heavenly curses, tzaddik ches kolis, 98 curses. This parasha with the 98 curses, a warning to the Jews, you'll be cursed, you'll be punished every form possible. For what reason? Tachas shelo yavadata Hashem b'simcha v'tev levo. Of course you did not serve Hashem b'simcha. That's the main reason. You lacked simcha, that's why you deserve all these curses. If you do have simcha, you are assured of an elevation. Yiri HaKodesh, the Nizal, who was so great, so far above all his contemporaries, said the reason he was zechut to be higher than all those great tzaddikim in his time is because he served Hashem with simcha. Every mitzvah he did with this, the greatest, highest degree of simcha. Bein Nizal said, now I will tell you how they once wore besimcha. Take a lesson from this. Bein Nizal begins a story. One time there was a king, and this king had an only son. The king wanted to do something that was very unusual. Unusual because, generally, as a general rule, when a king rules over a kingdom, naturally, when the king passes away, his son, the prince, takes over the leadership. He takes over the reins of the kingdom. In this case, the king wanted to hand over the kingdom to his son while he was still alive. To give over the kingdom to his son, let his son become the supreme ruler, and let the king himself stand on the sidelines and watch, see how his son rules over this kingdom. For this, the king made a very great feast. He made a ball, a banquet. And actually, when a king makes a banquet, it is a very big simcha. Everyone rejoices. But especially now, this unusual case, where he was going to hand over the rulership to his son during his lifetime, surely this was a simcha that was extremely outstanding. All of the officers and officials of the kingdom, all of the princes and generals and leaders of every kind, came to attend this simcha, this feast, this banquet. The entire country itself, the entire land, the entire kingdom also benefited by it, by the fact that the kingdom was given over to the son, because this was a great cover to the king. This was a nachas, pleasure the king had. So there was a very big simcha throughout the entire land. There were all kinds of simchas. There were different types of orchestras, musicians, plays, comedies were held, every type of simcha conceivable. All this took place at the feast, at this banquet. When they reached the high point of simcha, the king rose up, he stood up, and he spoke. And he said to his son the following words: since I have the power of looking into the stars, seeing the future by reading the stars, I can see what the future holds for you. That you are going to lose the reins. You're going to step down from leadership. Of course, that's sad. But therefore I tell you, beware, see to it that you do not go into any atzmus, any sadness or depression of mind. When you do, lose the kingdom. You must be besimcha at all times, and especially then. Now, if you will be besimcha at that time, then I too will be besimcha. I'll be very happy about that. But if you will be beatzvus, then despite that, I will be besimcha. Why will I rejoice? You'll be sad. Yourself, you're very happy that you're not king at that time. If you'll be sad, you are not fit to be king. You're not fit to be the head of a kingdom if you ever get into a state of mind of atzmus. Since you cannot contain yourself in simcha, when you descend from the throne, you're not fit to be a king. But if you will be the simcha, at that time, I'll be the simcha too. A much greater degree of simcha. And naturally, this means that you will return to the kingdom. The prince took over the leadership of this kingdom with great pomp, ceremony, and power. And he appointed his own officials, his own advisors, officers. This prince, who was now king, son of the king, was very wise and very clever. And his favorite item, his favorite devotion was wisdom. He enjoyed the gaining of more and more wisdom. And so he gathered around himself very wise men, the wisest men he could find in the kingdom. These were his advisors. And so too, he had a special offer to anybody who could come to him and teach him something new, a new kind of wisdom. Then it was very important, a very great value to the king, and so he favored this person by granting him special gifts. He would give them a great deal of wealth or honor or power for the wisdom that this person gave to the king. Each one whatever he wanted. If a person would desire money, the king, this prince, would repay him with money. He desired power, he'd repay him with a higher position. All this because the prince considered chachma, wisdom, the most valuable asset in existence. Because of this, it follows that the people in the kingdom all turned to the study of chachma, wisdom. They all tried to achieve more and more wisdom, seeing how they could gain so much by this. The rewards that were in store for them, giving this wisdom to the king, was so great, people began to devote all their time in picking up and gaining more and more knowledge. Because of this fact, that everyone devoted his time only in study, they slowly forgot the knack of warfare, how to wage war. They became, to a degree, defenseless because of the fact they were all devoted to the study of wisdom. But they reached a point where all the people in that land became such wise men until the smallest of them, the least wise person in that land, would be considered the wisest person in any other country. Whereas the very wise men, the leading wise men in that country, were so outstanding in wisdom, they were far superior than any other wise men in the world. But now, this led to their downfall, because when a person becomes too wise, it brings about to gaiva, brings about to haughtiness, to conceit. Because of their wisdom, this led to the fact that the leaders, these wise men became apikursim, kaifanim, atheists. They lost their faith in Hashem. And they dragged the prince down with them because of their many discussions and wisdom, of course, leading to the wisdom of philosophy, which brings about to kafida, to atheism. So the prince was dragged down with them, while the rest of the people in the kingdom did not lose their faith. They were not as advanced in wisdom, and therefore it did not affect their faith. However, the wise men, the leading wise men of the prince, became kaifidim, apikorsim, and the prince himself, because of the fact that he did have good points in him, he was born with good, he was raised by a king who was pure, he had perfect character, righteousness, so there came time, moments, when he'd remind himself about the fact that he had strayed, he had wandered away from the truth. And he began to think of what is he doing, why is he doing this? He began to sigh and to bemoan his lot. In fact, he'd fall into such depth of philosophy, wrong type of thoughts and wisdom. But when he'd moan about this, he would suddenly begin to think logically about this, to use his mind, his brain, his wisdom, and he becomes strengthened again with the wrong thoughts of apikorsis and wisdom, and he would stop feeling this degree of remorse and regret. This happened many times. He said he would, he realized suddenly that he was going on a wrong path. He would heave a deep sigh about this, great regret. Then when he'd start to think with logic, he'd go back to his old ways. This was the swaying to and fro of this prince. At this point, we turn to a new phase, a new story, which seems to be unrelated. Naturally, it is naturally related to the story directly. We do not find in the story the relation, but we will try at the end to show, according to the commentaries, how the story is directly related with that of the seven meddlers. Meneidel says, one day, there was a sort of revolution in a country, in one land, and the people in that country fled. They were afraid of reprisals, and so they fled. On the way, fleeing, they passed by a forest. And going through that forest, there were a lot of refugees, so one couple lost a child, a son. He became separated from them, and they could not find him. This child, male child, was lost, while a second couple lost a female child, a girl, a daughter. One couple lost a son, the other lost a daughter. These children were still very small children. They were 4 or 5 years old, and they had no way to sustain themselves. They were now completely lost in the forest. As children, they began to scream. They cried, but nothing to eat. So they were starving. They cried very bitterly. Suddenly, there appeared before them a betler. Again, a betler is a beggar. A betler with his usual knapsack that he carried. In this knapsack, the betler carried bread. And these two children, these two small children, began to approach this betler slowly. They began to feel a magnetic power drawing them to him. And they cried before him. He gave them of his bread, and they ate this. He asked them where they came. And they replied, "We don't know." They were very small children. He started to walk away from them, to leave them. They begged him, they pleaded with him that he should take them along with him. So he said to them, "I do not want you to come with me. That's final." Suddenly they looked, they observed, they noticed that he was blind. This was a blind betler, and they marveled at the fact that he was walking. How was he going through the forest if he's blind? Abinadal says it is also very strange, in fact it is strange, that these small children, being so young, should notice, should observe something like this. This too is strange. But these were very wise children. So to them, that he realized this fact, that he was a blind betler going himself unaided through the forest. Now the betler turned to them and he blessed them. He said, I will give you a bracha, I bless you, that you should be like me. You should be old like me. This is the bracha. To be old like this betler. He left them more bread and he went on his way. These children understood that Hashem was caring about them, was watching over them. He had brought them, favored them with this blind betler to give them food. They ate of this bread, and when the bread was completely consumed, they again began to scream, to cry for food. Then it turned night, came dark, and they went to sleep, hungry. In the morning, they awoke, and they still had nothing to eat. They began to scream and to cry. And again, another betler appeared before them. This betler was deaf. They began to speak to him. He showed them with sign language that he cannot hear. He's deaf. He also gave them bread to eat, and he began to walk away from them. They wanted that he should take them with him. He refused. And he gave them a bracha also that they should be like him. A blessing that they should be like this second deaf bet. And he also left them a supply of bread and he went his way. Again, the supply of bread was consumed. Again, they cried. And third time, a betler appeared. This betler was dumb in a sense. He could not speak clearly. His speech was afflicted. They began to speak to him, and he stammered. He spoke very incoherently. They couldn't understand what he was saying. But he knew what they were saying. They couldn't understand him. So he gave them bread to eat then. He began to walk away and he blessed them they should be like him. Now, it does not explain here, if he couldn't speak, how did he bless them? How did they realize that he was blessing them? But that is a statement. We'll get more of this later. We'll understand later on when Aviad Zal explains this part of the story more in detail, how this happened, how this took place. This third betel left. Then, later, again the same thing repeated itself. The bread was consumed, they cried. A fourth betel came with a throat that was out of joint, crooked throat. Same thing occurred, and of course he blessed them, they should be like him. Later, a fifth betler came. This one was a hunchback. The same thing, too. He gave them the bracha. He gave them bread and a bracha. They should be like him. The sixth betler came, a betler without hands. Again, the same thing. He blessed them. And then, finally, a seventh betler came by, one without legs. Each one of these gave the children bread and bless the children that they should be like him. All a complete repetition, exact repetition. After the seventh betler had left, they finished the last bit of bread and they decided to walk to a civilized section to get out of the forest till they found a path. They walked with this path till they came to some type of a village. These two children entered the village. They came to a home. The people in the house had pity upon them and gave them food. And they continued. They went further on, again entered into a different home. Again, they were fed. And so they started to go begging from door to door. And they saw that this was enjoyable. They enjoyed the life of beggars. So they made a pact between themselves that they would do this always. They would remain together, and they did it for themselves. Knapsacks, large knapsacks, they went together begging at the doorways of various homes. They also went to different types of simchas, happy occasions, to a place where a bris was taking place, or a wedding. Each place, as beggars, people would give them food, just as the normal life of beggars. So they went out from city to city, and they would go from door to door. They would especially go to marketplaces. There were special days of the year when there was a large gathering of businessmen in a marketplace, and there these beggars, these children would sit among the beggars, as others do, with a plate, begging for alms, until these children became very much known among the large group of the family of beggars throughout that area, because the beggars recognized them. They knew them, that they knew these were the children that they lost in the forest originally. One day there was a very big market gathering, a large city, and all the beggars went there, and these two children also. While there, the beggars got together, and it suddenly struck them, they had a very good idea, that they should make a shidduch, a match, between these two children, this boy and girl who were now of age. They should get married. They spoke about this a little, and the idea found favor in the eyes of everyone, including this boy and girl. And so the plan was consummated. The question was only how to make the wedding. They wanted to make a large wedding, as everyone would like to have. So they decided that on a certain day there's going to be a special feast in the king's palace. The king will have his birthday celebration, and that's a time when all the beggars go to the palace, the rear door where the king in his kindness allows the beggars to receive special portions of meat and bread, and all the beggars will collect enough food, of which they will put some aside. They use this to cater for themselves a large wedding for this couple. So they did this. They amassed a large amount of food for the wedding. And then they needed a wedding hall. They dug a pit that could hold 100 people below the ground. Above it, they covered this pit with a roof of earth sticks, and it was now a perfect large assembly hall fit for a wedding. They all entered into this pit. There they made the wedding for these children. They brought them into the chuppah, and they were all very, very happy in the highest degree of joy. The chassan and kala were also very happy. Suddenly they began to remind themselves of the chassadim, the kindness that Hashem had done for them while they were in the forest as children. This, of course, Hamasazal says, is a din. It is a din that a person, when he reaches the point of his greatest simcha, must remind himself of the chastei Hashem, kindness that Hashem had done for him throughout his lifetime, that he was able to reach this great simcha. So this is what the children did, and they remembered the chassodim. What were the chassodim? The fact that Hashem had sent to them these seven betlers. So they began to cry very heavy tears, with a powerful yearning, tremendous yearning. How can we get those betlers back to us? How can we get that first blind betler back? This great yearning, Nasadal says, is the kisufin, the yearning that a person should have for the tzaddik emes. Person really wants to be close to the tzaddik emes. Person should devote his whole life in seeking out the tzaddik emes, and then the strong desire to never allow himself to become separated. Benedel says that in Elam Haba, the future world, when a person comes before the heavenly court, there a person might be found guilty, Chas V'Shalom. He might be found lacking mitzvahs. The mitzvahs that a person does become the garment, the coat that he wears in the future world. A person can come to the future world, and the greatest embarrassment possible is to find himself standing naked in front of the heavenly court. And then he cries for garments, for clothes. They begin throwing clothes at him, and he says, these are not the clothes I need, they will not help me. Clothes I need are mitzvahs that could protect me, an armor. It is at that moment, Benedel says that the person is lost. He is destroyed. But at that moment too, the tzaddik emes can step forward and say, I have a coat for this person. I want him to wear this coat. And no one can stop the tzaddik emes from giving this coat as a gift. Which means the tzaddik emes has so many zlusim, so many mitzvahs, that he could cloak his close talmidim. And this, of course, is not done for every person. It is done for that person who has the tremendous kisufim, the yearning, the desire to be close to the tzaddik emes, like a child who will be clothed by its mother. It is that person who receives these garments by the tzaddik emes when he needs them most. This kisufim, strong desire on the part of these children crying so intensely for the tzaddik emes, for this first blind betla, is what made him suddenly appear. While crying for him, this blind betler suddenly appeared to them. And of course, again, the Zayde Kodesh says that in order to have a miracle happen, in order to receive a blessing from heaven, there must be an is aruso de wasata. The person must first arouse himself to kedusha, to holiness, by himself, below. If he does that, then there is a sudden arousal in heaven where he is blessed with a tremendous aliyah, elevation in kedusha. But it's got to start from himself. He must be the one to start first. And that's how here too, they started first. The blind betla did not appear at the wedding until they first had the strong kisuf and the strong yearning. And then he suddenly appeared and he said, his word was, Hineni, I am here. You yearned for me, you wanted me, here I am. I came to you at this wedding, and now I'm going to give you a gift. That which I had originally blessed you with, I gave you a bracha, you should be zechut to be old like I am, I now give you that bracha as a gift. I give you this gift that you should be as old as I am, meaning you should live as long a life as I did. Now, let me explain further. That he said, you think that I am blind. The fact is, I am not blind at all. The reason that I appear blind is because the entire world, to me, is nothing. It's nothing in time. The entire world passes by me as quick as the bat of an eye, just as fast as an eye can close. That's how fast the whole world passes by before me, which means that I am above the concept of time. And therefore, I don't even look at the world, so I'm considered as though I was blind. I cannot see, I do not see the world. The world is of no value, the entire physical world is of no value at all, and that is why I appear to be blind. However, I am very old, and yet I am also very young. In fact, I haven't even begun to live yet. Despite this, I am very old. This sounds paradoxical. Benedel says, the fact is, we have, for example, David HaMelech. King David who said, the Tanya says, Zokain Miyed. He was very old. Yet at the same time, he had no years at all. He had not begun to live. He was created without any years whatsoever. He had to borrow these years from Adam HaRishon, and later on from the fathers of the Jews. Still, he was called very old. Moshiach, for example, was born, Moshiach, the son of David HaMelech. When he comes, he will say, Hashem will say, Ani Yemi L'Ticha, today I was born. Today, after being alive for thousands of years, today I am born. The answer is, Benedel says that a tzaddik is reborn every day. It is just like a person who does tshuva. If a goy converts, becomes a ger, at a late stage in life, the day of his conversion is considered the day of his birth, as though he is born anew that day. When a person does tshuva, a person repents, he cleanses himself, the day of his tshuva, he is like a brand new person, and therefore it is like he is born then. But tzaddik emes does tshuva constantly, so it is always as though he is just born. He can be very old, and yet he is just born at that moment because he has done complete tshuva on the past tshuva, complete advancement beyond the point that he was. He is a newly born person. This is what this Bet lament when he said, I am very old, yet I am extremely young. I haven't even begun to live yet. Now, it's not just myself that is saying this, the Betla said, but I also have the consent, the confirmation about the statement from the great eagle. There's a very great eagle who will testify to the fact of how old I am and yet how young. And I will tell you a story. This is a story within a story. The blind Betla, so-called blind Betla, now told the children, the Chosin and Kala, this story. But we have to note very carefully one important item, a general item that will make us less blind about this story. We are speaking now about the blind Betla. We will then speak about the deaf Betla, and so on. We must note here, the blind Betla appeared alone, just as he appeared alone to the children in the forest. Note that there were seven Betlas. There was never a time, the first time originally, or now during the wedding, never a time that two Betlas appeared simultaneously. Never were there two beggars at the same time. Why? Because they were not two different people. They were not seven different people. This was the same person seven different times. This Betla was the Tzaddik Emes. First appeared as a blind Betla to show his powers, as he will demonstrate now during the story that he tells. And then the deaf Betla, who shows his other powers, combination of these seven different types of powers that are found, that are contained in the Tzaddik Emes. This is a zechus that a person can have when he becomes close to the Tzaddik Emes. We'll see the benefits that can be derived, and it is most important to know, as Nussendal says, the one who told this story at his Zion Betlas, to have such an insight into things that are so amazing, so supernatural, it is only the person who himself is the Zion Betlas that could speak about them. So, in fact, it is Rabbeinu Zal, the Tzaddik Emes, the only person ever to reach the levels that are told in this story. We'll have the story more in detail the next Shia, Mitzvah Shem, and go on to the other Betlas. We should be Zecha to the Simchas too, as they were Zecha this Chasin at this wedding, Zecha to the Simcha of truly becoming close to the Tzaddik Emes through our desire and yearning for him, And that's Chus. We should be able to see the reunion with the Tzadikimus with the coming of Mashiach, the Binyan Beis Hamikdash, Amen.